that we are able to connect with God's Holy Spirit through the church. And so I want us to think about His church this morning and why it is glorious. Why is God's church glorious? God's church is glorious for many reasons, and we're just going to touch upon a few this morning, but the first one in my mind this morning is that God's church is glorious because it is God's holy temple for today. And you and I are built up into a holy temple of God, as we're going to read, as His church. Isn't it beautiful to recognize God's church as His holy temple for today? Back in the days of the Old Testament, God had His temple in various physical locations and altars were built. But today, God's holy temple is His church. In Ephesians, the second chapter, as we stay here in the book of Ephesians, and we read in verse 20 of Ephesians, the second chapter. Actually, let's begin in verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." Thank you, Lord, for the meeting of the church today. And I'm thankful to be here, and I hope that you are thankful that God has called us together, that we can enter into His holy temple as we come together as His church. The foundation, as we have just read, is Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. We are built on the foundation. We can also read in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking about all of the work that is done within the glory of the church, within the church, and we're going to touch upon that in a few minutes. But he says, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers." Remember that scripture. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And skipping down to verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Which temple you are. So the foundation is Jesus Christ. The pillars of the church. 1 Timothy, the third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 14 through 15. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." These scriptures are beautiful, and they tell us about the eternal truth of Jesus' salvation plan and all that He brought to bear and all that was poured out upon us, and that is the pillar of the church. Foundation is Jesus. The pillar is the eternal truth of His death and suffering upon the cross. Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 5, tells us that the body of the temple, or the body of the church, is us in Jesus. Romans 12, And verse 5 says, actually verse 4, we can back up. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, as he says, and we're going to come back to this a little bit later. We are all members of one body in Christ. So the body of this holy temple is us in Jesus Christ. And at the head of the body in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, at the head of the body is, as we all know, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we have the temple of God today, his glorious church. Its foundation is Jesus. Its body is us in Jesus. The head is Jesus. Its pillars are the eternal truth of Jesus' love and death on the cross for us. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, tells us that its caretaker, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, that its caretaker is the Holy Spirit. Do you not know, as we mentioned just a moment ago, that we would come back to this? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is the caretaker of this beautiful temple, the holy temple of God for today, his glorious church. To him be glory in the church. Thank you, Lord, for the meeting of the church. It is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And it is the unity of the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. And it is a holy temple which was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28. Acts 20 and 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. To him be glory in the church, purchased with his own blood. So what an enormous concept that we have to be involved in this morning, coming from the mind of God, the heart of God, to cause us to be edified and to be uplifted and to be led along the journey to salvation. His glorious church. His church is glorious because, as we read in Ephesians the 5th chapter, in Ephesians the 5th chapter and verse 2, his church is glorious because its members walk in love towards one another and towards their families and towards their fellow man. Ephesians 5 and 2, therefore be followers of God as your children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I can't think of any better approach to life than the approach that is laid out for us in Scripture based on our knowledge that God is love. There's glory in God's church because its people walk in love. And we turn and we read the Scriptures about how God wants his families to be structured with respect and with love. And again, as was mentioned in the prayer this morning, all the great admonitions that the Bible talks to us about the best ways to manage our relationships and our families and the expectations that we should have and the responsibilities that we should accept and the unselfishness that goes along with all of that in our families. And then towards one another as members of the body. And we're going to talk about this concept a little bit later of how we need to help each other and we need to work with each other because we've got this great problem that we need to solve in a way. And that is, and we'll talk about that, but the idea is that we walk in love towards our church family. We walk in love towards those who are not in the church, towards those who are in our outer circle, as it were. We've sort of got this chart here in my mind where we're here at the center and here is our family and our church family and then the outer circle. But we walk in love. We love our neighbors as ourselves. So it brings glory to God in the church because we walk in love. His church is glorious because its members are zealous of good works. I'd like for us to turn and read in Titus. Its members are zealous of good works. Titus, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, appreciative of those things that are noble and those things that are beautiful, zealous of good works, devoted to that which is good. Titus, again, the third chapter, on down in verse 14, he says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Finally, if we look over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To him be glory in the church." God's church is glorious because it is a wellspring of edification. Such a wonderful method that God has put in place for us to receive edification. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 12, "Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." I love that word, excel. Seek to excel in edification. Romans 14 and 9. "For to this end Christ died," or I'm sorry, not 9, 14 and 19. 14 and 19. "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Let us pursue the things which one may edify another. Ephesians 4 and 11. "And he himself gave some to be prophets," or to be apostles, "some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer should be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There is the glory of the church at work. That is why the church is glorious. That is how there is glory in the church toward God. We seek to excel in edification. Brings me to mind, though, about what the world calls the foolishness of preaching, as we turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And actually, it's not really the foolishness of preaching, it's the foolishness of the message preached in the eyes of carnal man. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Then on down, he says in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?" The foolishness in their eyes of the message preached is the way that God has determined to provide edification to His people. And so we come to church so that we might be edified. Romans the 10th chapter, verse 8 through 17. Says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That is the true beauty of edification. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without someone who is able and willing to attempt to bring the words of the written page into life using the spoken word? It seems foolish to some, but to God it is effective in His mind. And so those who are given the opportunity and the responsibility of preaching, it is to be encouraged in those people to reach in and down and over themselves and to strive to excel in edification. Strive to excel in edification. Good preaching is central to God's glory, to the glory of God in the church. And it's to be commended within all who take upon themselves that role. And there are many in this audience this morning who do that. And all are to be praised and to be given thanks as we work together with one another to bring glory to God in the church. The church is glorious because within it we find the beautiful privilege of worship. The beautiful privilege of worship. First Peter 2. Verses 4 through 5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing to experience love in our hearts towards our Father in heaven as we come together in the meeting of the church and as we meditate on all the blessings that He gives us and as we consider all of the trials that He's brought us through and as we look and feel the presence of our loved ones next to us, as we reach over and touch the head of our child or our grandchild, as we kiss them upon their heads because we feel the love of God as we worship. There is a beautiful experience for the human being that is so needed as we come together in worship. And we find that privilege in God's church, and He is glorified in His church. Worship is many things to different people, and it can be many things to us, and we can find many ways to worship and to experience worship. And we can experience worship on a personal level, an individual level, and we can experience worship outside this gathering that we have come to, and we should, and we do, but there is something about a formal rendering of honor and homage to God as we come together in a meeting of the church that glorifies Him because He desires it. He desires an aspect of worship that is formalized to some degree. That doesn't mean it's not heartfelt. God wants formalized and heartfelt worship at some level within the experience of His people and within their experience of a relationship with Him. They need it. The world needs it. God has asked us to engage in it. And so He calls us together to worship in His church. To Him be glory in the church. His church is glorious because, and this sort of brings it all together, it brings us together as God's fellow workers. His church brings us together as God's fellow workers. We go back and reread, as I mentioned earlier, Ephesians. Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 9. He says, in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think, I'm not sure that is exactly where I wanted to go here, but the idea is that we are God's fellow workers. I seem to have misplaced the scripture that talks about that. But we are, we've read it already today, that we are God's fellow workers. That means that we're working with God in the church, and that we are working with each other in the church. And that brings glory to God. We are, as it were, a team of believers, a team of saints. We are, to some extent, responsible for one another. And we have a goal. What is that goal? What is our collective goal this morning? We have individual goals for being here today in the church. But we should have a collective goal as well, a family goal. And that goal is to, as it were, for lack of a better word, graduate all of us into the eternal kingdom of heaven with God. We all want to graduate. We all want to get through. And we need to help each other to do that. We can't do it on our own. It's sort of like we have a sea of challenges below us and we've got a bridge from here to there. And here is the now and there is eternal life with God. And across from here to there is a sea of challenges, a problem, some problems that we have to solve in our lives. Times that we start to stumble and fall, we make mistakes. It's not a wide bridge, it's a fairly narrow bridge, it's a straight and narrow path. But we have to think about it, we have to concentrate, we have to work, we have to remind each other to stay on it. It's like if we were balancing on the beam and if we lose our concentration for some reason, we're going to fall. And so we need each other, we're all on it together in the church, and we need to be talking to each other and helping each other. Helping each other keep our balance. If somebody starts to lose their balance, they need to be able to call out and say, "Oh, I'm starting to wobble," and somebody needs to reach out and steady them. Or maybe they fall into the sea of challenges and somebody needs to be there to help them get back up on the bridge from here to eternity. We are God's fellow workers together with one another. And so it's a beautiful thing to think of God's church providing encouragement, helping us to solve the problem. Chad mentioned in his prayer again this morning the unknown struggles that we all have. We need to bring it up. We need to bring it up. If I don't call out, if I start to stumble and fall and I don't call out, I fall and nobody knows. I could have gotten some help if I'd have said something. If I'd have cried out like Peter cried out when he got onto the water and Jesus said, "Come over," and he got out and he started to fall into the water and it got deeper and deeper. And what did he say? He said, "Lord, save me." He called out. He cried out. And maybe we don't cry out necessarily to one another if we're not able to, but we should at least bring it up with God. Because He's there to help us. And Jesus Christ died upon the cross so that when we fall into the sea of challenges, there's no need to give up. Because we have each other. Because we have His church. And because we have His forgiveness for our sins that allows us to realize that we can get back out of the sea and onto the bridge. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. So I'm hoping that each one of us this morning can realize the glorious association we have with God's church, that we can enjoy, or at least when I say enjoy, at least appreciate more what it means to participate in God's glorious church. And if we're not participating because of some reason, we should strive to push ourselves to participate more fully in God's glorious church. And so perhaps this morning there is something that you have a struggle with that is clouding your desire or your willingness or ability to participate. Or perhaps you haven't made the decision yet in your life to become a building block in this holy temple of God in the church. You're holding back for some reason. The call has been coming from the cross for all the ages. For you to decide to participate in God's glorious church. We're going to offer a song of invitation this morning, and if we can serve you in that regard, please let your wishes be known as we stand together and sing.